chapter 14. I don't know if you guys realize this, but we are actually in the final Sunday of our series entitled The Building Blocks of Character. And over the last few weeks, we've been wrestling with some of the building blocks of character. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about integrity, and we talked about how the word, it comes from a Latin word, integer, which means wholeness. And we talked about how a lot of times we compartmentalize our lives, and we might have one mask for work and one mask for home and one mask for church and one mask for this and one mask for that. But God wants to be integrated into every single area of your life, and he is literally standing at the door and he's knocking. And I think sometimes what we do is we close rooms off, and we say, God, you can come into this room and you can come into this room, and but just don't open the junk drawer, you know, or don't open up that room because that's where we threw all the stuff. And God wants to be involved in every single area of your life. And then last week we talked about humility and how that is such an important part of who we are. And we talked about pride and how pride is like bad breath. It's like everyone else knows that you have it but you. And so we talked about pride and we contrasted that with humility. And this week, the third building block of character. Does anyone want to guess what the third building block of character is? What's that? The third building block. Does anyone want to guess what it is? Should I just tell you? All right, so the third, I thought you were mouthing something to me, Lisa. The third building block of character, and I realized that after I made this box, I thought all the boxes were the same size, and they're actually not. And so the third building block of character is, can you guys say it? Generosity. All right, and so I'm just going to move these around a little bit so that they fit together. I got it. All right, so we're talking about generosity today. What a great time to talk about generosity this time of year, right? And so, first of all, I want to thank you guys for, we actually just dropped off, me and a couple of the board members dropped off food to a few families this last weekend. And why don't you guys give yourself a hand for picking up food. We did our Thanksgiving blessing. You guys can do better than that. Come on. We did our Thanksgiving blessing. Oh yeah. And so we were able to bless three families for Thanksgiving. And so we're kind of moving into that season of generosity. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit today. So we're going to be reading in Matthew chapter 14. Starting in verse 13, I'm reading out of the New King James. It says this. It says, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a desert place by himself. And you might kind of wonder, what did Jesus hear? When he heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. And just to give you a little bit of context, actually, if you just look a little bit earlier in Matthew chapter 14, you can see that Jesus's, I think it was his cousin, John the Baptist, had told Herod that Herod was living in sin, and Herod was the kind of the ruler of the area at the time. He told him that he was living in sin because Herod was sleeping with his brother's wife. And Herod got upset about this, and so Herod laid hold of John the Baptist, he bound him, he put him in prison, and then towards the end of that section, you can actually see that he beheaded him. And so his disciples came, John's disciples came and took the body of John the Baptist and buried him, and then they told Jesus about it. So when Jesus heard this, he departed from there by boat to a desert place by himself. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking about, man, you know, I was kind of trying to imagine kind of imagine what was going on here. It's like Jesus, here's John the Baptist who was pointing the way and who was related to Jesus, and they were connected. And I think sometimes it's easy to remember the, you know, sometimes you think about Jesus and it's easy to think about the divinity of him, right? Like we know that he was fully God, and so we think about him. In fact, in John chapter 1, it talks about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it really, what John is doing is he's drawing a connection back to Genesis chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning God created. And so a lot of times when we think about Jesus, we think about the divinity of him, and we think about him speaking the universe into existence and being there at creation and placing the stars in the sky and parting the Red Sea. And we think of crashes and lightning and lofty things and powerful things. At least, especially, I think about his divinity a lot. But, and all things being made by him and for him and through him, as it says in Colossians, thinking about the divinity of Christ. But I think sometimes we forget about the humanity of Christ. And sometimes we forget that God wrapped himself in flesh. In fact, that's what we're getting ready to celebrate this coming Christmas season. Like God wrapped himself in flesh, and he came and he dwelt among us. And in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so when I think about this passage of scripture, I think about the divinity, but also I think about, man, the humanity of Christ here. And what I think was happening is, once he heard the news of John the Baptist being beheaded, his friend, the forerunner, being beheaded, I think he was grieving. And I think he was going off into a solitary place, a deserted place, to be by himself and to be connected to the Father. You know, and you often see this in Scripture. You see where Jesus would withdraw from the crowds. He'd withdraw from the people. I don't know if we have any introverts in the room today, but can I get a show of hands? Any introverts? Or all extroverts here? But sometimes it's that I see that, Stephanie. But sometimes, like, you see that Jesus, when a lot of times when he would be with the crowds and he did lots of ministry, he would make it a point to isolate himself and to go to places and to reconnect with the Father and to get rejuvenated. And so John the Baptist had been beheaded, and I really believe that he was grieving. And so when he heard that John the Baptist had been beheaded, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. And so he's going to a spot to grieve and to be reconnected to the Father. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And so he's trying to find some alone time, trying to be connected with the Father, and the crowds follow him. In fact, he jumps on a boat. He's like, I'm going to go out on the lake, and the crowds follow him. And it's interesting because you look at his response, it says he was moved with compassion for them and he healed their sick. He didn't turn them away. He didn't say he was too busy. But he had compassion on the crowd and he healed them. And if you keep on reading in verse 15, it says, when it was evening, the disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. Now, Jesus, we're in a deserted place. There's no Taco Bell around. There's no number 7 combo from Taco Bell. How many of you guys like the number 7 combo from Taco Bell? Anyone else? Chicken quesadilla? Okay, never mind. So there's no Taco Bell around. There's no McDonald's around. It's getting late, and they're hungry. It's getting late, and they're hungry. There's a need that's happening here. Do you see this need that's happening? Jesus had met some of their needs already. He had compassion on them, and he had healed them. But now there was another need that was happening. Now, you got to remember that this is God who is, this is Jesus who is fully divine, and there's a duality to him. He's divine, but also he has divinity, but also he has his humanity. Now, you got to remember that, this is the God-man. This is the same God that if you go back into the book of Exodus and you read, you can see that when the people of Israel were wandering in the wilderness and had no food to eat, what God did is he had manna, bread, fall from heaven to feed them, right? And in many ways, I've heard a lot of theologians connect that miracle in the Old Testament, the wilderness, to this miracle in the New Testament of the feeding of the 5,000 and saying that this was one of the most prophetic, messianic miracles that we can find in the New Testament because it was a throwback to what had happened in, the people were hungry. The people were hungry in the Old Testament, and the people are hungry here in the New Testament. There's a need. And how do you guys know that we live in a time where, there's needs all around us? There are people that are hurting. There are people that are distraught. There are people that are without food. There are people that are without clothing. There are people that are without hope. There are people that are without excitement in their life. Like there are needs all around us. I see these needs every single day when I go to work, and Cassandra can testify to this. You go to work, you see needs every single day. We both work at the bank, by the way. You see these needs every single day where people come in and they have needs and they have goals and they have aspirations and they come to you. And we live in a time of need. And I think especially now, if you look at the economy and you look at everything that's happening around us and you look at all the conflicting messages that are being pushed out by it's there's a need. But it's interesting because you got to think about this. This is the God man in the flesh. Now, God could have in that moment called down manna from heaven, right? God in that moment could have called down 5,000, and there was also women and children, but he could have called down 5,000 number 7 combos at Taco Bell. He could have. Honestly, he could have. He knows the future. He could have done it. He could have called down 5,000 of those Black Rocks. Have you guys ever been to Black Rock before and you put the meat on? He could have called down 5,000 Black Rocks. And the people could have cooked their steak. What is it? If you want it medium, you ever get the instruction at Black Rock? They're like, if you want it medium rare, keep it on the rock for 3 to 5 seconds. But if you like it medium well, they're like, keep it on the rock for about 10 to 12 seconds. And so he could have called down 5,000 Black Rocks, and in a very powerful voice, he could have spoken and said, if you want it medium rare, keep it on the rock for 3 to 5 seconds. But if you want it medium well, then keep it on the Black Rock for 10 to 12 seconds. But in this moment, we got to remember, can you guys say the God man? The God man. Here's the God man, right? And he's in this moment, remember there's a need. In this moment, he says to his disciples, in verse number 16, he said, but Jesus said to them, let me back up. When it was evening, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy them food. Okay? But again, Jesus could have done anything, but Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. Now, he should have said, here, this is when I can send you the number 7 combo from Taco. But no, he says, you give them something to eat. Isn't that actually kind of revolutionary? Isn't that kind of crazy when you read that? You give them something to eat. There's a need, and God can fill it, but he looked at his disciples and he said, now we're not going to send them away. And Jesus had been doing miracles all day. He'd been doing miracles into the night. He'd been teaching and doing miracles into the night. And he says, no, I'm not going to send them away. I want you to give them something to eat. And I love the way, if you look at the way John tells the story in John chapter 6, he tells the same story. I think this is one of the few miracles that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. And John tells the same story. And John says, Philip speaks up, and Philip is like, hey, listen, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little bit. And so essentially what Philip was saying, a denarii was worth about a day's wages. And so what he was saying was like, hey, man, even if I worked like over a half a year, all that money would not be able to support the amount of bread that it would take to feed all these people. Again, there's 5,000 people, but then there was also women and children. So who knows how many people were here? And so Philip was like, hey, listen, I don't think we have, like, I don't know, what's the average income in Taylor? Like maybe $50,000, I don't know, whatever. So he's like, man, even if we had like $30,000, I don't think we'd have enough money to feed all of these people. You know, in fact, all we have here in verse number 17 is all we have here is 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, we've surveyed the crowd. We've walked around to a bunch of these people and we've asked them for food. And ironically enough, the only food that we have here is from a young lad who has some food, and this is all that we have. This is all we have. We don't have enough. It's not enough. Man, there's a need beyond our scope. There's a need beyond what we can do. There's a need that's just far beyond like what we could even imagine. And sometimes I feel like, man, it's like, I don't know if you've ever felt like that before, where you feel like God is calling you to meet a need, and that need is beyond your scope. Anyone else? Where it's like, you know that, you know, maybe there's something that you should do, but you feel like, man, I just don't have enough. All I have is just a couple loaves of bread. And I wonder what a loaf of fish would look like, huh? A couple, five loaves of bread and a couple fish. There's a need. I remember when I first felt the tinkering on my heart. Is that the right word? The tinkering on my heart. Where I felt like God was calling me to go into ministry. And man, I was like, man, I feel like the need is so much bigger than me. I feel like I remember the first spot where we were doing youth ministry, the kids were like feral cats, man. They were running all over the place, and I was trying to herd them, and it wasn't working. It was crazy. We were bussing a bunch of kids in from a low-income housing, and they were running around, and I was chasing them around, and I'm like, almost every Wednesday I'd come up with a resignation plan, and I'm like, this is insane. I can't believe I'm doing this. This need is beyond. Anyone else this morning where you feel like what God has called you to, what you have the tinkering on your heart, and it's like, man, this need is just beyond what I can do. And then to make things worse, I remember I talked to my parents about going, possibly feeling like I was supposed to go into the ministry, and my mom said, well, son, it's going to be tough. And I was expecting a thunderous encore, but it's like, man, there's a need. There's a need. And, man, I think sometimes it just doesn't add up. Sometimes we want the will of God to make complete, perfect sense. There's a need. It's like, you give them something to eat. You know what the crazy thing is? Again, God could have miraculously fed them himself. Jesus could have miraculously fed them himself. But did you know this morning that no matter what the need is, no matter what the question is that God invites you to be a part of the supernatural blessing of the kingdom. God invites you to be a part of it. And what you might not realize is that your generosity, Nolan, is someone else's miracle. Your generosity is someone else's miracle. You know, what you might not understand, Cassandra, is that your generosity is someone else's answer to prayer. You know? Your generosity is someone else's breakthrough. Thought about that? Like, God could do the breakthrough himself. He had done it before. He'd done it in the past. He's done it in your life. He could do it himself. But he invites us to be a part of the process. He invites us to be a part of the process. If you keep on reading, he said, bring them to me. Bring the food to me. And then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed it. Can you guys say he blessed it? He blessed it and broke it. Can you say broke it? He broke it. And he gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and they were filled. And they took up 12 basketfuls of fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides the women and children. You know, I was thinking about this. Again, this is God. He can do anything, but he invites us to be a part of the process. But I feel like there's two laws that I see throughout Scripture that are mentioned over and over again. There's two laws that are mentioned. The law of measure. Can you say the law of measure? The law of measure and the law of treasure. Can you say the law of treasure? The law of measure. The law of treasure. The law of measure. The law of treasure. The law of measure and the law of treasure. The law of measure is the idea that what we reap is what we sow. And you get out what you put into things. All right? Does that make sense? So this young lad had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now he could have went home that day and he could have eaten his 5 loaves and his 2 fish, but his 5 loaves and his 2 fish would always only be 5 loaves and 2 fish. You guys know what I'm talking about? But when he gave what he had to God, when he gave what he had to the master, when he gave what he had to the God-man in the flesh, when he gave what he had to God, he blessed it, he broke it, and he multiplied it. Do you see that in Scripture? He blessed it, he broke it, and he multiplied it. And I feel sometimes it feels like we don't have much, but when we give it to the master, when we give it to the God-man, and he invites us to be a part of the process, God blesses it, God breaks it, and God multiplies it. In Luke chapter 6, he says, give what is given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over what we put in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured to you. Man, if you just keep what you have and you only keep what you have, you're only going to have what you have. But if we give what you have and you give it to God, God can bless it, God can break it, and God can multiply it. I've seen this in my own life. Sometimes, you know, like these crazy kids that I was just talking about when I was doing youth ministry, and I felt like I was scattering seeds on, like, pig poop. You know, I was like, this ain't going nowhere, right? Like, this is just flying and scattering in the wind. Hopefully none of those kids are listening right now. God bless you. I was just kidding. But scattering these seeds, I'm like, this is insane. I don't have much but what I'm giving. I'm scattering. I don't have much, but I'm giving it to the Lord, and I'm believing in faith that God's going to bless it, that God's going to break it, that God's going to multiply it. That's crazy because I've had some of those kids that I thought were lost causes, some of those kids that I thought were feral cats who've come back, and they are serving the Lord, and they're in ministry right now. You just never know the law of measure. Can you say the law of measure? And finally, the law of treasure. Say the law of treasure. The law of treasure. In Matthew chapter 6, the law of measure and the law of treasure. In Matthew chapter 6, it says this. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is. The law of treasure. Have you ever wondered why? I mean, I would wager to say that have you ever wondered why there's this principle of the tithe in the Bible? And have you ever pushed against it? Like, this just is silly. Have you ever wondered why? You know, it's interesting because even before it was, you know, so the law of the tithe was brought in through in the book of Leviticus. It was part of the Levitical code, and essentially what it was that God commanded the people of Israel to take the first fruits of their crop and the first fruits of their sheep and their livestock and present them to the Lord, the best of their crop and the best of their livestock. Like, man. What's weird, too, is even before the book of Leviticus, we can go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. You can check it out if you want to. But there's a story of two brothers. One brother named Abel brought the first fruit. And again, although it was like before the Levitical code, he brought the first fruit. And his brother Cain did not. And so it actually says that God turned his face away from Cain because he didn't bring the first fruits. I was thinking about this, like, why does that even matter to God? In fact, even in the New Testament, we see this principle too. In fact, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he was like, man, you guys tithe on everything. You even tithe on your salt and your pepper at your table. You guys tithe on everything. The truth is, I think God doesn't need our crops. He doesn't need our vegetables. He doesn't need our sheep and goats, but God wants your heart. He wants your heart. He wants your heart this morning. It's the law of treasure. And sometimes I wonder, like, man, am I a person that's greedy? Am I a person that's self-centered? And I think the number one way for us to be cured of greed is to be people that are generous. Generosity is deeper than our money. It's deeper than our crop. It's deeper than the animals that we sacrifice. Generosity is connected to our heart, and it's connected to the heart of the Father. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son. He so loved us that he gave. Man, while we were yet sinners, he gave, man. While we were still lost in our transgressions and sins, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's so weird because I feel like the kingdom of this world is so much different than the kingdom of heaven. Man, I live in the kingdom of this world all the time. And I think you do too. You know, you turn on the TV and they'll tell you ways that you can be happy. You turn on the old box. You know, I heard someone say that that the internet was the Antichrist. We were talking about this a few weeks ago on Wednesday night. We're like, yeah, it's the Antichrist. You turn on the old box and it starts talking to you. Man, in the world, it's like, man, it's like true happiness, true contentment is found in what you can get, what you can take, what you can achieve, what you can grab onto. The more money I have, the more relationships I'm in, the nice house that I have, the 2025 Kia Carnival, the nice car, like all these things. Like the world will tell you, in order to be happy, in order to be satisfied, in order to find fulfillment, you have to take, 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 take. And I'm a testimony to this, because I feel like I've tried to go down this path. I remember when I was younger, I thought, I will be happy. When Aaron and I first got married, I had like 2 nickels to my name, and I told Aaron, I said, I will be happy if I have just a one-bedroom apartment. I will be so excited just because I have my own place. And we got a one-bedroom apartment, and I was happy for like a week, and then I decided I needed a two-bedroom apartment. And then after about a year, we got a two-bedroom apartment, and I realized that I was not happy with a two-bedroom apartment, that I wanted a townhouse. And after we had a townhouse for about a year, I realized I am not happy with a townhouse. I want a yard to mow, and I want a dog to run around, and I want like, and you know what's really going to make me happy now, Boo, is what about if we get a minivan? Wouldn't that be sweet? Oh my goodness, I'll have a minivan, I'll have a dog, I'll have a house, I will have everything that I need. I can go to Taco Bell and get the number 7 quesadilla, praise the Lord. I'll have all these things. I'll be so happy. But the crazy thing is, even at work, I'm like, man, I'm a teller. I'll be happy when I'm a banker. Okay, I'm a banker. All right, I'll be happy when I'm a manager. Like, all these things of getting and getting and getting and getting and getting and taking and taking and taking. It's a bottomless pit where you're never satisfied. And as soon as you get the thing that you think will bring you happiness, that thing will just, it's fleeting. Solomon, the richest, wisest man in the world, said, whoever lived, asked for discernment and wisdom from the Lord. Said, I denied myself no pleasures. I took everything that I wanted. I built myself magnificent cathedrals. I built the temple. I built my house. I did amazing, fantastic things. And at the end of it, I realized it's meaningless. Meaningless. He literally ran to the edge of everything that the world had to offer. He gets at the end and he's like, Bennett, he's like, it's meaningless. God created us to be people that, man, we're made in his image. We're never going to be happy or satisfied by taking. We will only find happiness by giving. Giving of our heart, giving of our talents, giving of our time. God created us that way. He created us to find fulfillment in kingdom living, you know? So if you're chasing down that road, remember that, man, true fulfillment can only be found in him when we literally give ourselves away.